We welcome you this morning to Bible study here at St. Paul's Lutheran in De Pere, where we are studying the book of Acts. And we welcome you, whether you're here with us in person or listening on the radio. And we are in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse 17 this morning. We kind of covered 17 and 18 last week, but we need those for context as we move into 19. And this is Peter's sermon in the temple courts after he has healed the crippled man. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So we talked about this some last week. Peter is basically telling them that in spite of the fact they did this in ignorance, there is forgiveness. There is a way back. And he's going to describe that to them. They have not committed some unforgivable sin. God is ready to forgive them. And so with these words, he calls them back. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. All right, the word repent is the usual word for repent, turn from sin, okay? But then there's a second verb, turn back. So it's turn from sin, turn back to God, okay? That's the implications of these two words. Turn from sin, turn back to God, that your sins may be blotted out. Okay? Wiped away. So there is forgiveness. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Now some read appointed, some read designated. When exactly did God designate Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, as the Savior? Well, this is discussed a lot. But one of the things I want you to turn over right now to Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans 1, verse 4. And we're going to read from, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared. Some may actually say designated, appointed to be the Son of God in the power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And many believe that that is truly when God declared, designated him. But there's all kinds of debate on that, because did it happen when Jesus was baptized and the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son? So, but the word designated, appointed, is used in Romans. So there is some that believe that that's what kind of seals the deal. The resurrection. He is the Savior. And the resurrection did that. Now, he appointed for you. Now, before we go any farther, let's go on. Whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What it's saying is, that the full restoration of all things is going to come when Jesus comes again. Now he has ascended into heaven. And that's where he's going to be. The work has been accomplished. It is done. But the restoration of all things, according to everything the prophet said, is going to happen when he comes a second time, comes from heaven, after his ascension, his second coming, and restores everything about which God has spoken through the mouth of the prophets. Okay? So, that's what he's saying there. And no sooner than he says that, he talks about the prophet. Okay? We want to look at verse 22 now. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Okay? Now, Moses spoke these words in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The context is somewhat important. So I'm going to make you turn all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Moses is speaking to the people. They are preparing to enter the promised land. He's giving them instructions. All right. Now, verse 9. "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this." All right, so this is the warning that Moses is issuing before they enter the promised land, because the people who possess the promised land practice all these things. And they are being warned not to follow these things. Now, he tells them what they're not supposed to do, but then the words that we hear are found starting in 15. What are they supposed to do? "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord,'" okay, etc., etc. So, Moses is telling them that God is going to raise up a prophet. This is very well known to the Jewish people. Very well known. We talk a lot, as we discuss in the New Testament, about a second Adam. Okay? Here, we're basically talking about a second Moses. Okay? Second Moses. And we know that the people knew these passages. And I want to show you where that is so you can see how well they understood this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Chapter 6. This is the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 13, they're gathering up the leftovers. And notice verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." They knew about Moses' words. There's another one. Just go on down into chapter 7, we'll start reading at 39. Not what I thought it was. 40. Yeah, 40. Okay, now, 7:40. I'm in wrong place. 7:40. When they heard these words, and Jesus was just speaking to them about, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to him." When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." So some of them were coming to the conclusion that Jesus was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. He was the prophet. Okay, now when we go back to Acts chapter 3, we go back to verse 24. All right, so he quotes Moses, and of course Peter is saying he is the prophet. Look at what 24 says, "And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him have proclaimed these days." Okay, so Peter now, by the inspiration of the Spirit, knew, could quote the prophecies in his sermon on the Pentecost. He quoted from the prophets, from the Psalms. From Samuel on, the prophets spoke of this prophet, Jesus. Okay? Now notice what he says in verse 25. "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" He's not saying they individually are prophets, but they are sons of the prophets because they know the prophets' words and have believed them. So they are sons of the prophets, and they believe the promise made to Abraham, which was, "And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So there it is. Peter is saying to them, God has designated this Jesus as the Savior by raising him from the dead. He has been spoken of by Moses himself. He is the prophet, and he has been sent to you to turn you away from your wickedness. With that, his sermon here in the temple courts ends.
Okay.
And we go from there. But that was Peter's second sermon in Pentecost, and now this. And it's quite pointed. But as again, the high point is it's proclaiming that even though you and your rulers killed the author of life in ignorance, there is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now we have to deal with what are the ramifications of them preaching like this in the temple courts. It is safe to say that the Jewish authorities thought that they had dealt with this Jesus problem and that it was over and done with. They're in for a big surprise, okay? And that's what starts happening in chapter 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, probably by this time, there was a big crowd. I mean, everybody knew this crippled man. It was a big crowd, and they always worried that any rioting would bring Roman wrath upon them. So they didn't want any riots. So that's probably the first reason that this big crowd got their attention. The second reason is, notice it says, the Sadducees came upon them. The Sadducees were the priests, okay? And the Sadducees were also those that did not believe in the resurrection. They believed that it was a Pharisee, a teaching of the Pharisees. They were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. All right. That's why they were upset. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. It was illegal to hold a judicial hearing after dark. Okay? They did it with Jesus, but that was illegal. But they didn't do it here. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So we've gone from 3,000 after the sermon at Pentecost to 5,000. Okay? So the word is growing. Now, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, it doesn't say it, but this had to be the Sanhedrin, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. We've heard of both of them. We know of both of them. They're mentioned in the Gospels. But then it says John. Some of your translations may say Jonathan and Alexander. We know absolutely nothing about these two guys. Nothing. Okay, so, but they're mentioned. And all were of the high priestly family. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." All right. Now, just to put this in context of what Jesus has said, look for a moment, quick moment, back at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 14 and 15. "Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." That is exactly what is happening here. Jesus is fulfilling that promise. Okay. Peter loves to speak in what any of us would call run-on sentences, 62 subordinate clauses, you know, but that's the way he did. So here we are, all right. He proclaims, if you're wanting to know how this happened, then here's who did it. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man is standing before you. Well, the crippled man was there. Now, we don't know if he was arrested with Peter and John and spent the night in jail, or simply was summoned as a witness. But the crippled man was there. The Jews are in an absolutely impossible situation. You talk about a politician that is up the creek. They are up the creek. First of all, everybody knows this man, and he's standing there walking around. So they cannot deny the miracle. The second, and this is the big one, they can't deny the resurrection because they have been unable to prove that it didn't happen. This is definitely, Peter is definitely talking about the body, the bodily resurrection. How much time and effort you think the Jewish authorities spent trying to find Jesus' body after Easter? Therefore, without the body, they could not deny. So they have two big problems. They can't deny the miracle. They can't deny the resurrection. Therefore, they can't really deny that in the name of Jesus, this man is healed. They have nothing to stand on. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. This is Psalm 18:22. It is quoted all over the New Testament. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And it's quoted by Paul. It's quoted by Jesus. It was believed to be a messianic psalm. First of all, they thought it referred to the nation of Israel, that the nation of Israel would be rejected by its neighbors and cast out. But everything the nation of Israel was supposed to do and didn't, Jesus did. Jesus is the true fulfillment. Therefore, this passage speaks about Christ, and Christ applies it that way. Okay? It is fulfilled in the name of Christ. And then the verse we know and we know well. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay? Which we must be saved. In other words, without the name of Jesus, the temple, Israel, and all of your lives are going to be destroyed. Because there's not salvation. If you're going to reject this Jesus, if you're going to reject the one that rose from the dead, if you're going to reject the man that healed this crippled man in his name, then you are rejecting salvation, and it's literally to your own destruction, because there is salvation in no one else. Okay? Nobody else. And at this point, you have to realize that the Jews, there is nothing to say. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen has happened. The Holy Spirit has given them to words to speak, and they can't be contradicted or refuted. It is the truth. And there is salvation in no one else. Now, realize here that the word salvation, soterion, soteria, the Greek word, is used in the New Testament in two ways. One is in the traditional way we understand it, that it salvation is being saved from your sins and everlasting death and given eternal life. The word can also be used of healing. Okay? We're told in Acts 14 that Paul looked on a man and said, and the summary is he had faith to be healed. It says faith to be saved. So both of those kinds of meanings are used. All right, so here we are. Here we are with them standing before them. And there is simply nothing they can say, nothing they can do. The problem that they thought had been solved by having Jesus Christ executed is now growing worse and worse and worse, and they know there's no way to stop it. Some Jewish authorities have actually written about these very verses and said it is at this point where the Jewish authorities absolutely lost control. The horses are out of the barn after this day. And what they cite is this. They let them go the next day with a verbal warning. We're going to read about that. In other words, they got away with it. They got away with it. There were no real consequences of them preaching the name of the resurrected Christ on the streets of Jerusalem and even in the temple. No consequences. And everything goes downhill from there. Now let's read on. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus had always looked like a common man. When they drug him before Pilate, Pilate could not believe that they're calling this guy the king of the Jews. And now these two men who have been with Jesus exemplify the same thing. They can speak eloquently. They're uneducated fishermen. And they are speaking the truth of God. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. The horses are out of the barn. Okay? But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay? In other words, don't do that again. Don't do that again. Come on, boys. Now let's play nice. Don't do that anymore. Okay? That's the best they could offer. Okay? But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. They had not committed a crime. Because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I remember I told you when we started this, it was thought to be impossible to heal somebody who had been crippled or blind from birth. That also goes for anybody that was over 40 years old. 40 years old was the length of a generation at this time. They're too old to be healed. Okay? Too old to be healed. Can't do that. You just can't do that. Okay? But you talk about God silencing the opposition. That's exactly what he did here. And the disciples recognized this. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a quote from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 has always been thought of as a psalm that talks about the Messiah. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, they are seeing and applying Psalm 2 to the life of Jesus. The Gentiles raged. The people of Israel rejected him. Kings rejected him. Well, Pontius Pilate was the Gentile ruler. Herod, part Jewish, but the fact is, he was a king. In other words, they're saying that they are now seeing how God used these people. He set them against himself and the anointed one that God sent for the purpose that he would suffer and die and thus fulfill the purpose for which he was sent. We got to read the whole psalm. You're going to have to go back to Psalm 2. Okay, we need to read the whole psalm. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." This is great. He who sits in the heavens laughs and beholds them in derision. God laughs at them. For being set against him and his anointed one, God laughs. Okay? Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." He is appointed by God. "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Sound familiar? "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Sounds like Jesus Day, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus Day. So the disciples quote that passage truthfully. They now see this psalm being fulfilled. And they are telling their friends, and they are praying. Okay, verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, bless us as we continue to proclaim the gospel and affirm that gospel through signs and miracles. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The Lord's with them. There's nothing that human beings and human rulers and human kings can do about it. That's the same way it is today. It may look like in our world that all these other people are in charge and have the power and authority, but just like here, it is the Father in heaven and his victorious Son, Jesus Christ, that has the true power and is ruling all things for his purpose and for the good of his people. And that's where we're going to stop today, and we'll take some questions. Remember, next week, no class. It's Easter. No Bible classes in Sunday school. No class.
Did any of the rulers or Pharisees or Sadducees see Jesus during the 40 days after his resurrection, or did he keep himself hidden from them?
My guess is, I don't know for sure, but my guess is they did not. People without faith did not see him. Okay. He revealed himself to those to affirm their faith. I know of none that have ever said that he appeared to Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't show up one day at the Sanhedrin and say, boys, you were wrong. Okay? He could have. It'd been a lot of fun, but he didn't do that. Okay? Yes.
Pastor, back to your original question about announcing the Savior, when did that occur? Would one of those points in time be the Transfiguration?
It could also be. And that's why there's so much date. When did God designate him? And the Romans 1:4 passage uses the word, so some gravitate to that, but it's possible. Yeah.
In that context, it always seemed to me that designation kind of is fulfills what Jesus said about to the Pharisees, you'll be given no sign except the sign of Jonah.
Yes.
The resurrection.
Right.
And so I think that was the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that you'll know who I am when I'm raised from the dead. And that's this designation.
And that's the sign of Jonah. He continually points to the sign of Jonah throughout his ministry. That's the only sign this generation is going to be given.
A couple of things. First of all, we've mentioned the Sadducees again, and I know they're the people that did not believe in the resurrection. In the Jewish nation in general, did people talk about the resurrection? Because I remember a lot in the Old Testament, so-and-so slept with his fathers. but there didn't seem to be a lot of talk about going to heaven or paradise or...
Well, I'm sure there was, but we're unaware of it.
Because these people seem so defensive about it, like it was a common discussion.
Yes.
Now, anyway, regarding the being filled by the Holy Spirit, so is this a separate... We can't assume these people then received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost?
Oh, yeah, we can.
Okay, so this is a separate filling.
This is a second blessing.
Okay, because sometimes we pray that, Lord, fill us with the Spirit.
Right.
As if we don't have it, but we do.
We do have it. We receive the Spirit at baptism, but sometimes, you know, in this case, God is affirming to them that the Spirit is with them and that they will speak with boldness. Yeah.
It's almost like they are denying their heritage. In verse 16, where the speakers in front of the council say, we cannot deny it. It seems like they've given up their faith, whatever they had, and they're looking now strictly to protect their position of authority and power.
Correct. Gosh, none of that going on today, is there? And that's the problem. When you reject the Holy Spirit, there is nothing within a sinful human being to work in them to change their minds. They didn't want the Holy Spirit. They didn't want Jesus. So they were going to reject him, even if they knew they were wrong. They were going to stick with it. They were going to stick with it. All right. Quick.
Kind of interesting to watch this, but this isn't just that the church was overcoming... The early church was overcoming the resistance against them, but kind of what's pointed out here is that God even turns the resistance in his favor. The more they persecuted them, the faster the church grew.
That's right. And that's an old saying. If the gospel witness is going forth effectively, and we are proclaiming there is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ, the resistance to the gospel increases and the church grows. If the witness is Casper Milquetoast and we don't push the fact that there's maybe another way to have this. You know the stuff. Gospel isn't effective. It doesn't draw persecution and things don't happen. We have to preach what the gospel says. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. And that's a good way to start Holy Week. Okay? Have a blessed Holy Week and Easter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.